So today's reading is taken from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Well, do keep that passage open. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence and acknowledge that you are God, you are Lord over all things. And we thank you for your word. And we pray that as we read your word together this morning, you would exercise your lordship over our lives, that we would submit to what you say to us, so that we can glorify Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. What should church life be like? I'm convinced there's no community like the church. There is a quality of love in the church which you do not find in the secular world. When people are ill, when people have babies, when people are bereaved, there's a wonderful quality of love. People are very often there for each other. I've been very impressed by the quality of love in Christchurch over the time that I've been here. Thank you for playing your part in making Christchurch such a lovely family. Having said that, we're not perfect. We get things wrong sometimes. We are, of course, sinners. We have a tendency to be selfish. This is what it is to be human, to be capable of great acts of goodness and horrible acts of selfishness. And Christians are not perfect. This is the situation Paul is writing into in the Ephesian church. Unity is a major theme in the letter, particularly unity between Jews and Gentiles. And having prayed his mighty prayer in chapter 3, Paul now returns to the theme of unity. It's obviously of the utmost importance to him because he repeats the message. He wants us to get this. And that is because Satan only wants us to be divided. It's said that when the British and the French were fighting in Canada in the 1750s, Admiral Phipps, commander of the fleet, was told to anchor outside Quebec. He was given orders to wait for the British land forces to arrive, then support them when they attacked the city. Phipps's navy arrived early. As the admiral waited, he became annoyed by the statues that were on the towers of the nearby cathedral. So he commanded his men to shoot at them with the ship's cannons. And no one knows how many rounds were fired, but when the land forces arrived, the admiral was of no help. He'd used up all his ammunition shooting at the saints. Now, I would have sympathized with Admiral Phipps. I don't like the statues in churches. I like all the focus to be on Jesus. But we can hear the message, can't we, of that illustration. Too often, churches are spoiled because we forget who the enemy is. And we shoot at each other. And it was clearly no different in the Ephesian church. And so Paul returns to the subject of unity. Live out our unity. Don't feel we all have to be the same. And unity is maturity. Firstly, then, live out our unity. I know that some of you regard John Calvin, the 16th century Christian leader, as, shall we say, a bit of a hardliner, even a killjoy. You might be surprised to know, Calvin said this: among Christians, there ought to be so great a dislike of schism, division, as that they may always avoid it, so much as lies in their power, even when some points of doctrine are not quite so pure. Do you feel the force of that? Calvin, the great John Calvin, the great stickler for doctrine, for truth, he is saying, be forgiving. Be charitable. Don't rush to condemn other Christians. Don't rush to say such and such is not a church just because they haven't got everything right. There should be an attitude of charity amongst Christians. Verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord then, Paul is in chains for Christ. A more literal translation has, therefore, because of God's glorious purpose for the church, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's a very strong challenge. Do we live lives worthy of the calling we've received? What's our calling? It's to know God and to glorify God. It's to enjoy God. This simply means to live a life which pleases him, in which Jesus is central. Live a life worthy of this calling. Stop messing about. Stop messing about with thoughts and actions, habits, priorities, which do not please God, which do not glorify God. I urge you, he says. I urge you. Stop messing around. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, how are we going to be united? Look at verse 2. Be completely humble. Stop there. How hard is that? Be completely humble. Probably, if we're honest, well, if you're like me, we can all be a bit of a pain at home sometimes. You know what it's like. Little squabbles can start. It's so hard, isn't it, to be completely humble. We all want to stand on our rights, don't we? Am I the only one like that? Obviously I am. Be completely humble and gentle. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law go to Emmanuel Church, Chesham. Very good church, with a very good minister called John Shepherd. My brother-in-law said to me, the thing about John Shepherd is, he's a gentleman. Isn't that lovely? He's a strong leader, but he's gentle. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Why should you be patient with your Christian brother or sister? Why should you bear with them in love? Because God is patient with us, isn't he? If God were not patient with us, we would go straight to hell. Hell is what we deserve. But God is patient. He gives us time to repent. He bears with us in love. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. How much effort do we need to make? Every effort. Every effort. But I've been patient for years. There is a limit, you know, Chris. Every effort. Every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity. He produces unity in our lives. That's why it's such a tragedy that people often claim there's been a move of the Spirit and it actually splits the church. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity. He has created unity in Christchurch. Now we must make every effort to keep the unity which the Spirit has created through the bond of peace. Peace binds us together. That's why I so appreciate our harmonious business meetings. Many of us have been part of argumentative churches. Thank you for the bond of peace that exists in this church. Thank you for your commitment to keeping it. Because, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. The church is one body. That's why the division of the church is such a disgrace. We are one body. You'll remember that the great division in the Ephesian church was between the Jewish and Gentile believers. We might say it was like the division between loyalists and Republicans in Northern Ireland, or Muslim and Orthodox in the former Yugoslavia. What God did in Ephesus, what God does in the whole church, is abolish those distinctions. He abolishes them, creating one new humanity. This is what God has done in the church. He's taken people who would not even eat together, and he's made them one body. A body is indivisible. It's said by tradition that the great prophet Isaiah was sawn in two. Now, if that's true, obviously it killed him. That makes sense, doesn't it? You can't cut my top half off from my bottom half. I'll die if you do that. In the same way, the church is indivisible. You cannot cut in half a body. What happens when churches split is the new administrative body is created, a new local church or a new local denomination, but the church remains one body. It cannot be divided in God's eyes. It is not divided. There is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. There will be one church in heaven. But on earth, we create much pain for ourselves when we split churches. I should say, there is, of course, only Christian unity, only a true church where there is unity in the gospel. If there's not unity in the gospel, there is not unity. But where there is unity in the gospel, there is one body which cannot be divided in heaven or on earth. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. There are not two Holy Spirits. The same Holy Spirit who is in me is in you. We are united by one Spirit. If the Spirit has made us united, then we are truly united. Our differences may be like loyalist and Republican. But if the Spirit has made us one, we are one. And we've just got to get on with that. Verse 4. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There is one hope. What is that hope? Heaven. Is life tough? You are offered one hope. Not a bed of roses now, but heaven. That is the one hope we are offered. It's the best hope we could possibly want. It's all we could possibly want. We are called to this hope of heaven. And it's the answer to all our anxieties. I recently read a book by Sharon James. It's the biography of Elizabeth Prentice. She was a 19th century minister's wife and hymn writer, also a novelist and a Bible teacher. Two of her children died. Can we imagine that? Two of them died. But she got over it, and she said, "They have gone ahead of me to heaven." She believed her children had been spared great suffering and gone straight to a life of eternal bliss. Her children were better off than she was, she believed. That's the hope of heaven in action. Live out our unity, because verse 5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are united because there is one God, the Trinitarian God, and he has given one faith which reflects his unity. So I say again, there can only be unity in the truth, in the one faith. If a church teaches what God does not say in his word, there can be no unity. But where there is unity in the gospel, in the one faith, there simply is unity, even if there is disagreement over minor non-gospel issues. A Baptist and an Anglican, if they are in Christ, if they are part of the one faith, simply are united, even if they disagree about issues like bishops or baptism or charismatic renewal, and several other issues. Live out our unity. Secondly, don't feel we all have to be the same. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. In other words, Christ has given grace to each one of us to be different. We have different gifts. John really wanted to be a preacher. Actually, he was very gifted practically, very gifted. He was of great service to the church as a practical, technical worker. But John had to be a preacher. He had to be the same as others. But he couldn't preach. But in Wales, there's such a shortage of preachers, he could get booked up every Sunday in some small chapel. But he shouldn't have done it. He should have rejoiced in the gifts God had given him and not thought he ought to be like others. Look at verse 8. Paul quotes here Psalm 68, verse 18. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. The picture here is of God leading his people in victory. Notice, this describes God in the Old Testament, and here it is applied to Jesus. Jesus is God. What is true of God in the Old Testament is true of Jesus. God leads his people to victory. He ascends Mount Zion, Jerusalem. His captives, those he's defeated, follow behind. And in Psalm 68, the victorious God receives gifts. But here, as Christ ascends victorious to heaven, demons trailing behind him in anguish, Christ does not receive gifts, he gives them. He gives. In grace, he gives us gifts so that we will be diverse. We will be united, but we will be diverse. Some will be preachers, some will be administrators, some will be musicians, some will be practical, and so we could go on. Everyone receives a gift. Everyone has a value. Everyone has a purpose. Verse 9, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? What a gracious Christ. What a gracious Christ. He left the glory of heaven for life in a sinful world. He who descended, verse 10, is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. There was a preacher who lived in Letchworth called Alex Buchanan. He died a little while back. It was lovely to hear him pray. He would regularly address Christ, "O great, colossal Christ," he would say. And he is colossal. He is ascended into heaven. He fills the whole universe with his glory. There's nowhere you can go in the universe where you can escape his glory. And you can either enjoy his glory, or you can fear his glory. Those are your two options. Verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. In other words, he gave word ministry to the church. What is the purpose of Bible ministry, of Bible teaching, of word ministry? Look at verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service. I am a pastor teacher, but you are a minister. The purpose of my ministry right now is to equip your ministry in the home, in the workplace, the community, the church. You will see from this that the one-man band ministry is wrong. God ordains a team leadership and a team membership. The people of God equipped for works of service. Verse 12, so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's why we're here, to build each other up. That's the purpose of coffee time, to build each other up, not to tear each other down. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So look, unity, maturity, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Unity, knowing Jesus. Maturity, attaining the fullness of Christ. What a vision. So that brings me thirdly to this. Unity is maturity. Unity is maturity. Verse 14. When we are no longer infants, no longer blown about by every wind of teaching, no longer carried away just because we see something on the God channel, for which, verse 14, might have been written, the cunning and craftiness of men. Not all Christian TV is rubbish. There is some good stuff. But some of it is not gospel Christianity. And we need to be careful what we listen to, particularly the stuff which promises you'll get rich if you give to their ministry. Just watch out for that. Rejecting all that, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, growing up. Don't we need to grow up? Don't I need to grow up? Growing into Christ, our head. Verse 16, the one in whom the whole body is joined together. In other words, when we're united, we will also be mature in Christ. Maturity in Christ and unity in Christ are like bread and butter. They go together. Or they are two sides of the same coin. We cannot claim to be mature in Christ if we will not be united. If we will not be united, that shows that we are not mature. And when we are mature and united, the body of Christ functions. The whole body builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Are you functioning in the body? Are you playing your part? Are we a mature and united church? Live out our unity. We have objective unity in Christ. We must live out what we are. Don't feel we all have to be the same. No, 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 no. We are different. We have different gifts of grace, different roles to play. But unity is maturity. The place of maturity is the place of unity. The place of effectiveness is the place of unity and maturity. The place of effectiveness where people will become Christians, where people will be built up in their knowledge and love of God. It's often said, isn't it, that divided political parties don't win elections. And in the same way, Paul is saying here, united churches are the churches that see growth and which glorify Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us unity in Christ, that we are united in him. So please help us to live out our objective unity. Help us, Lord, not to squabble. Help us to be completely humble and patient with one another. Lord, we're all the same. We all struggle with this. So we pray for your grace and your power in our lives. Pray that each one of us will live out the gifting you've given us, that we won't feel we have to be the same, but that we will glorify you in our diversity. And we pray, Lord, that we will be a mature church, that when people offend us, in our maturity, we will be able to love them and to forgive them, so that we might be an effective church in which people become Christians. And we pray this in his name. Amen.